If you have difficulty at the back hearing my voice, perhaps some of the brethren would just raise his hand. I understand that it's difficult to hear, and especially with an Irish accent, it's difficult to know what one is saying. So please, don't be backward and don't miss what is being said. The 16th chapter of the book of the Acts, and we're going to read at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come into Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now before you lift your eyes from your Bible, you will notice that this is the first time in the book of the Acts that the writer joins the company. And you will notice that the we is used here for the first time. Later on you will find that he refers to the people as they, that is the preachers and apostles, and then eventually he rejoins with the word we. Quite a few have believed that that indicated that when Paul left Philippi, the writer Luke, the man who wrote the book of the Acts, remained behind, and that much of the spiritual condition of the Philippian assembly was due to the presence of Luke with them. Now, you might also know that this is the first time that the gospel has reached Europe. Prior to this, the labors of the apostles had been confined to Asia. Now they move over into Europe. Thank God their minds were turned in this direction, or we might have been amongst the darker regions of the earth. Now we turn, please, to the Epistle to the Philippians for a very brief reference in chapter 3. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Now, 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1. Verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 7 again, I think we should read on that. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now look at chapter 2, please. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to recruit and trust with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we're gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Now look, please, on verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now just a very brief reference in the second epistle. Second epistle of to the Thessalonians, and the last chapter, verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now look, please, at maybe verse 7. For yourselves know how we ought to, how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. That will do for the readings just now. During the night, or perhaps early morning, thinking of the little meeting today, the conference here in Midland, I had a good deal of exercise about those few words spoken to Paul, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And then thinking of the man that arrived at Macedonia, the work that he did while there, the example that he left behind him, and the fruit of the labor in that first event or first effort made in Europe. And while our brother, Mr. Dougherty, was speaking, he was reading those words, what manner of people we ought to be. And that impressed me still further with the other expression that was in my mind, what manner of men we were among you. Evident to Paul, and evident to all of us who read our Bibles, is the fact that the man and his message go together. That it's as important that the man lives his Christianity as it is important that he preaches it. You see, the many of God's dear saints at the present time have lost sight of the fact that in New Testament times, God not only sent the message, but he sent a sample of its power with it. That the message never went without the man being there, to prove to all who heard it, this is what it produces. And when the man had left, he not only had left a message behind him, but he had left a sample behind him. I suppose most of you have studied at some time or other the law of reproduction. You begin with the book of Genesis. Every tree after his kind. Oak trees produce oak trees. Horses produce horses. Cows produce cows. Sheep produce sheep. That law of reproduction, it stares you in the face no matter where you look. You look out on the green fields. Grass is producing grass. Bearing seed. Propagating itself. Just spreading itself. You look at the human family. Spreading out, one generation following another. The law of reproduction, it is facing us on every hand. When you apply that to spiritual things, let every child of God under the sound of my voice this evening come to one solid conclusion. That it's impossible for me to live on earth without reproducing myself and others. In a very special way, that is true of the gospel preacher. The converts will in some way or other take color from his conduct. They will take color from his life. They will take color from his message. They will see the man. They will appreciate the power behind the man. They will consider the example of the man. And what they don't learn from his lips, They will learn by watching him from time to time. You see, many of God's dear people, they have come to the conclusion that it's absolutely needless for men to go with the gospel. That it would be absolutely senseless for Paul to cross the sea and go over into Macedonia. All he needed to do was to send a note across or send a message across. Lift his pen and write it down and put it in the post or give it to some schoolboy or other to carry across. But that wasn't what he heard. It's come over unto Macedonia and help us. We not only need a message, but we need a man. We not only need to hear a word, we need to see a man. And so Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit in his labor. I would say to you, dear young brethren, now listen carefully. God not only expects you to read your Bible, but he expects you to take note of the behavior of those who have read their Bible. He expects you to watch the way that they look into the Scriptures and seek by the grace of God and by the help of the Spirit of God to imitate their diligence in holy things, their interest in the Holy Scriptures, their loss of time, and not loss of time, but their use of time, and their energies that they devote to holy things. Oh, dear brethren and sisters, word that we could see with our eyes and learn it with our minds as we consider those who have gone before us in the things of God. You see, the question has been already raised with me, even today. Why is it that certain parts of the world produce different men to others? Why is it that in certain parts of the world there are diligent readers of the Bible, interested souls in spiritual things, men exercised about the preaching of the gospel? Yes, dear souls, don't let us forget, that's the law of reproduction. Most of us are just what other men made us. If we're humble enough to admit it, we owe a debt to the man that labored in the Scriptures and taught us the Word of God. They sweated our brain when some of us were sleeping in our childhood death. When some of us sat on our mother's knee, they sat up at night and read their Bible. When some of us didn't know that there was such a thing as heaven and hell, we were too young to know it, and had no interest in eternal matter. These men knew what it was to labor in word and in doctrine. And we sat at their feet. We heard the message from their lips. We knew the men that preached it. They weren't imaginary men. They weren't men of mere imagination through our minds. They were men we knew. We lived in the same land with them. We saw how they acted. We saw their behavior. And everybody knew that that man and his message were in perfect harmony. That's the divine standard, brother. You can put out new headlines if you like. You can change your own ideas. But you'll have to get back to the divine standard. So come over. Come over. And help us. Help us. Now, in other words, wasn't it a miracle? At least it would be in our day. That Paul hadn't a program made out for his future movement. Otherwise the Macedonian call would have been useless. If it came to many servants of the Lord in our day, oh yes, I'm free. No, not this year. Not next year. But perhaps the fourth year now I'll put your name down. And I'll possibly be able to go, but not to land. Many in Macedonia would have been dead and buried by the time they would have got over the water to where Paul had to go. A dear brother that I myself was interested in to have at our Lurgan conference, now don't be trying to find out what that is, it's just a little corner in Northern Ireland. But we, at that time, had a conference, and I had a fair responsibility relative to the Bible readings. And there was one man that I was specially interested in having over to help us. I was almost saying, like, Paul, come over and help us.
One of the dear brethren from our assembly was over across the channel visiting and met this dear brother. Listened to his ministry in a conference in England or Scotland, I'm not sure which. He says, this is my chance. I'll have a word with him. He says, brother, I'm sure they have mentioned Bergen Conference to you. Would you think of coming? No, dear brother, I can't come this year. Would you think of coming next year? No, dear brother, I can't go next year. I'm booked for it. Nor can I go in the number 3 year. But if you'd feel like putting down my year, my name for number 4th year, I could possibly go then. But then he said that he dropped. He so done it. So see, we wouldn't ask him on like that to our conference. So see, we wouldn't ask that man. Come over and help us. Wonder how many of God's servants are free to obey the call when it comes. And this wasn't him starting out to preach. This wasn't his first invitation for a series of meetings, you know, the way we use in our terms. Well, it was a divine direction that if refused and disobeyed, would have been grieving the Holy Spirit who was in control of his movement. It's come over and help us. You know what he said? Assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us, we sailed on to Philippi. Isn't that a lovely thought? Isn't that a lovely thought that the Master on the throne is still in charge of his work, still arranging the movements of his servants, still directing operations from headquarters? Wouldn't it be a pity, brethren, if we would let our diary, our notebooks, in any way conflict with the divine operation? Wouldn't it be a pity that our bookings and our long-standing arrangements would block the way of divine guidance? Come over and help us. Did I need to say it again in case some didn't pick up what I'm saying? It's come over. Did you get that? So somebody, what are you harping on that for? The man had to go. Wasn't a pleasant place to go, for he landed in jail when he went. It was the saddest place he went physically, for he got his back lashed in a way likely he had never felt before. Before he had slept his first night, we might say, or before he had stayed long, he maybe was one night or two there, but he was certainly not long there. The crack of the lash was heard in his ear. Divine guidance doesn't necessarily mean an easy path. Holy Spirit's leading may not lead a man into beds of roses. Didn't land him into a palatial home. Didn't land him into comforts that he never had at home. You know, some of us that are preaching, we're far better treated when we're away from home than we are at home. Don't be whispering not too loud, or you know, my wife can't hear you anyhow. That's true. And indeed, some people think the preachers are that important that they couldn't entertain them at all. You nearly think they were millionaires that were coming onto their roof. Dear soul, what is any man that's serving his Lord but as humble as the man of Galilee? And if he's too big for that, he's too big for God to use. The Lord help us to keep humble in our minds. It does me good to look back to my early days. So some were you well brought up. I'm not going to say what too much about it. But I know one thing. I was brought up very humbly, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. You know, we used to hear about the coal miner that became a preacher. And then afterwards he always talked about being in the coal industry. You see, he had to word it that he was in the coal industry. He never said he was a miner. Didn't honestly admit that what he was. He thought it wasn't just dignified enough to tell what he was. Well, dear souls, the man that landed at Philippi, the man that had come to help, had also come to suffer. And I would drop a hint here, dear brethren. Now, I'm not talking about full-time workers when I'm preaching. I'm not limiting my thoughts. For every one of us, I said at the beginning, are reproducing ourselves and others. Remember, divine guidance will seldom lead you into a bed of roses. It will nearly always prove more costly than you expected. And always be ready for the cost. for it can be altered. The divine pathway can be very testing for us all. The next thing I want to ponder is this, that Paul landed in two places, almost one after the other. I think I'm safe in saying that. Two places that we are familiar with. One is Philippi, and the other is Thessalonica. Now keep those two churches in your mind. In both cities, he planted churches. Will you remember, dear young brother, that the first church epistle that he wrote to Thessalonica? Will you remember, dear brother, that the last church epistle that he wrote, as far as we know, he wrote to Philippi? Will you remember, dear brother, again, I'm hoping I'm helping you, that those two churches gave Paul more joy than any other churches that he planted? He had really helped them. He had really helped them. He had left behind two very precious company. The theme of his writing in the first letter that he wrote, that is the, at least to the church at Philippi, that's the last letter he wrote, was the theme of joy. Oh, the joy he had. You know, he wrote it from Corinth, but mind you, later on, when he was writing to Corinth, he wrote with tears in his eyes. It wasn't anything like as happy a spot as the Philippi church. It wasn't as pleasant for him to recall. Well, you see, he had come over to help them, and there's what the help had produced. A healthy church, in a spiritual condition, with the joy of the apostle as he beheld it. The theme of the Thessalonian epistle is hope. The prospects of the Lord's coming. That church was suffering severely because the man that planted it was suffering. They too were suffering. And he keeps constantly before their minds the wonderful thought that the Lord's coming back again. The Lord is returning. And so he emphasizes the blessed hope of the Lord's coming. But what I do want to specially press as I speak this evening is this. The sample that was left behind. When he's writing the first three chapters of that first epistle to the Thessalonians, he's recalling the planting of the church. He's bringing them back to early times. Not so very long ago, you know, but still he's bringing them back to the start of it. And he's reminding them that not only was he led of God in going there, but he's letting them know that they were the elect of God. Knowing, beloved, your election of God. Who's somebody such a big truth to start off with to young believers? Such a big subject to introduce to the mind of young believers. How did Paul know the Thessalonians were elected? Had he seen the books? Had he? You know, many a time the preacher, when he has left a few converts behind him, of course they might do work better here than we do at home, the thought in his mind is this, I wonder, are these genuine? I wonder, is this a work of God? Mind you, if we could write this about them, knowing, beloved, your election of God, I could go down the hall this evening, or this auditorium, is that the word you use here? The big words in this country, for it's a big country. When you go down the hall, I could go down the hall, and I could look quite a few in the face. I don't know many here, but I think I know half a dozen anyhow. Not six people. And I could say, knowing, beloved, your election of God, I never saw the books. But I'll tell you what I have seen. I've seen evidence of their salvation. Look around the audience tonight, and I'm not a jerk, but those who know, those who are professing to be saved, you could get down on your knees tonight, brother, when you go home, and you could mention name after name of those, and you could say, thank God they were elected. You never saw the books, but their conduct leaves you no doubt whatever. Their whole demeanor, their spirit, their whole being leaves you no doubt, but they're really saved. What about you, young girl? Do the people know that you're elected of God? What about you, dear boys? Remember, I was saved as a schoolboy, so I'll not be the critical man of youth. Do the people know that you're elected of God? Oh, you say, I'm a lovely singer. and I like the youth meetings, and I can sing, and I can do this. Look, say to your soul, thousands have done that and never were elect of God. Is there any evidence of the Holy Spirit having wrought a work of grace in your soul? Any evidence that you're born again? Any proof that you're really a child of God? Can those who saw you profess to be saved, can they bow their knee, for some of us know what this is by blessed experience, and praise the God that allowed us to bring the message to such people? Thank God at the very sight of someone coming into a believer's meeting, where there's a soul I had the joy of seeing saved. There's a soul that I know is saved. Why, you say, how do you know they're elect? Their evidence, the evidence of life, is the proof of their election. But then says someone, I'm a preacher. I would love to know when I'm getting elected souls. Oh, you would, man. I see the smile on your face. You would like it. You'd like to know when you're getting the real ones, wouldn't you? That you're not being fooled and thinking you're doing work when you're doing nothing, only disappointing yourself and other people. Oh, he says, you remember the way I preached when I was at Thessalonia. The word didn't come to you in word only. The gospel didn't come in word only. But it came in the power of the Holy Ghost in the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Did you ever preach, man, when you realized the living God was helping you? It wasn't that you were better educated that night than you were some other night. It wasn't that you were taking up a profound subject and twisting the gospel into it and then squeezing it out of it. It wasn't that you were trying to make a gospel meeting out of passages that had nothing to do with the gospel. But you felt the Holy Spirit was at work. The divine energy was in your heart. And the living God was moving. And when the living God is moving, there's real work done. And that's what the Thessalonians were. They were real converts. They turned to God from idols. To serve the living and through God. And to wait for his Son from heaven. Then he says, you know what manner of men that we were when we were among you. Now Paul was at a disadvantage in Thessalonica. Maybe you didn't know that. Well, he was. But he didn't get staying very long. 3 Sabbath days, if I remember correctly, was about the extent of his public preaching. And you know, it was a short effort. And he hadn't time to teach them everything. But they saw enough of the preacher. They saw enough of the preacher that he could turn around and say, now you knew how I behaved among you. Mind you, a preacher's behavior means a lot. If the poor sinner happens to take his supper with him and he cracks jokes round the supper table, he's not of much confidence in his warnings from hell, about hell. If they see him light and timorous when he goes outside the door, it wouldn't indicate that the weight of his message was felt in his own heart. If they watch the Christians laughing and joking outside the gospel hall, now listen to me, brother, for this is shame upon us. After a solemn gospel meeting, there'll be one I judge on Sunday night. Whatever else you do, don't make sinners happy on the way to hell. If you never see them saved, never let them go to hell with you having a smile on your face when you're with them. Now I'm not saying that Christians can't be happy, but the living God's message is such that we can't afford to be light in the presence of the unsaved, or even in the presence of the Christians. How many can crack jokes and tell yarns and spin this out of them and that out of them, show their wisdom and crack jokes and so on? Oh, says Paul, you know the men that we were among you. Ah, yes, sometimes I wonder, are we in keeping with the glorious message that we declare? We preach on the humiliation of Christ. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to talk about his humble ways and us as proud as peacocks? Wouldn't it be a desperate thing to tell sinners that the Lord of glory stooped from heaven's bliss, and when you're going out of the meeting, they'll say, boys, that man thinks he's somebody. Tell the humble sinners and us as proud as can be, God forgive us for ever such folly. Ever such folly. That's why, dear brother, when you're preaching the gospel, don't you get far away from your own conversion. This is somebody, I hope you're not coming here to dictate to the preachers, we'll soon put you out of the country. Well, that's all right, that can be. But don't worry about that. Do you hear that, young brother? Let your conduct be in keeping with the message that you declare. If it be a Sunday night meeting, whatever it be yourself, man. And be sincere, for the work of God is not to be trifled with. And he begins to tell them the conduct of himself while he was, remind them of it. He didn't tell them of the sins because he says they're witnesses of it. And you notice the negatives that he uses in chapter 2. He says in one of the verses it was not an error. That is to say, his doctrine was the right doctrine. Oh, I'm not going to be belittling gospel doctrine. I listened to a dear brother who's home from South America, from a vast country there, and I don't suggest in the country if you had maybe put the wrong label on it, and that you misrepresent me if you do. He says the trouble with that country is this, that many have professed to be saved, but they never learned the doctrines of the gospel. Now, I don't say the platform gospel meetings are the place for us to be preaching the doctrine all the time. But remember, we ought to be found in the gospel. What's your language, brother? Don't be telling sinners what's not according to Scripture. Don't be preaching things from the Bible that are not in it. Our doctrine must be correct. And he says it was not an error. No, I didn't preach that anything that was misleading, anything that was misguiding. You know the many teachers of the gospel in the religious world are professed teachers of the gospel, and you know they're preaching an error. Just tell a man or give your heart to Jesus and you'll be saved. Don't be talking like that to your brother, that's not salvation. Just tell a man, yes, you decide to be a Christian. You know, I could decide to be a millionaire, but I'm not meant for the richer. Never tell the people to make a decision tonight, decide to be a Christian. Every man decides to be a Christian, but that's not his conversion. He decides to get saved, but that's not him being saved. Don't be talking nonsense on the platform. And misleading the poor soul. Many are asked to hold up their hands. They might as well be asked to raise their foot. Many are asked to sign cards and give pledges and promise to be a follower of Jesus. All sorts of nonsense is preached. And these counselors and these big functions are big campaigns are all preaching an error. God forbid we should stoop to that. Keep hearing the gospel, brethren. One of the first evidence of departure of God's people is they begin to get weak on their gospel principles. They get easy pleased with profession. They get everybody gathered in and call them all dear brethren and dear sisters. And they make them all believe they're Christians. Many are deluded. Why? They're listening to teaching that is an error. Paul says there's no error about it. Then he says, there was no uncleanness in me. I was a clean man. No dirty fingers with Paul. No vile habits in that man's life. He was not only a preacher, but he was a clean liver. The preacher has to behave himself in the home. He has to behave himself with the opposite sex. He has to behave himself in his general conduct. He has to behave himself in business. He has to behave himself in all his deportment in life. Why, he's being watched. And being watched, the people will take heed to how he acts. And they'll be very quick to slander a man, if they have any grounds for doing it. Now you know that they'll not stop at what's the truth. Well, maybe a judge or eight of it, but we should give no license to people to speak against us. What manner of man we were among you. What about your dear brother that take the lead now? I know I'm not here to dictate to you. Your men that go in the front of the tent now, I'm not hard. We have all our difficulties. We have all our problems. And we know right well it's a heavy burden to take the lead among God's people. Many a man has said to himself, I'm not worried. I heard a man, he was speaking to him inside the car's window, and he says to me, he says, you know, I'm out of responsibility on. I'll never be in it again. I've had my fill of it. Now he wanted rid of it. And every man that knows what it is to spend sleepless hours at night and cross about in his agony of soul because of difficulties that arise, he might be tempted to give it up. But remember, brother, when you're going in the front, people watch how you act. They take a look at your home. They take a look at your dress. They take a look at how your wife's dressed.
I didn't think you were coming to talk like that.
Well, that's all right, Mary, but you know the truth. If there's likeness there, you know, the son take license from it. If the wife sits an inch, they'll take a span. If the wife gets a hair dirty, the son to the young sisters will soon take and get a hair dirty. If she happens to slip something onto her cheek to make it a wee bit brighter, as you'd think, then that belongs to the rest will go the same way. They'll take sample. Glad on the opening. Not to see the weakness. So as to have an excuse to do what they're not really want to do. Behave yourself among them. The Thessalonians know about Paul. Have you never gone there? Come on, my brother. I know what I'm telling you. He couldn't have written the first epistle. He couldn't say what manner of men we were among you if he'd never been there. He couldn't say, watch my example, watch how I behave myself, for he'd never been there. You see, Paul was made to go. And when he went, he had to show a sample of how he lived and the power of the gospel in his own life. Then he wasn't a man pleaser. And there was no flattery about it. You know, if you'd have gone to Paul's meeting and expected to get your back soaked and to get your hair soaked and tapped in the back and sent home a happy wee boy, I'm telling you to be greatly disappointed. Greatly disappointed. Oh, no flattery there. He wasn't there to swell their heads and make them think there was somebody going out with their hearts as hard as steel and their minds as proud as teacups. That wasn't Paul's ministry. No, he says we never flattered anybody. We were among you in all sincerity, and we weren't among you for anything we could get. He can't say to them, are you witnessed this? For they didn't know whether he'd have covered his heart or not, but he says, God witnessed it. God knew when a man sailed over the seas and landed at Philippi, and landed in later on in Thessalonica, that he wasn't there to see how much he would get. He wasn't there to see how well he would defend. He wasn't there to see what he would get out of it. He said, with no covetousness in our heart, we went with a pure, open mind because the Lord led us. And he says, you know, we weren't covetous. And later on he can tell them, yes, he says, we wrought with our hands. Oh, so somebody are going to put all the preachers now back to their work. Well, you know, I think a man that's preaching can do a bit of work yet. I was a cabinet maker before I started to preach, and I'm still cabinet maker bit. I can still show you a bit of things that I can do. And I think I could still earn a living at the bench. And I never parted with my tools in case I might need to go back to the bench again. Oh, you say, did you not trust God? Well, I had to trust Him before I started to preach, and I'm going to do it while I am preaching. And I can still trust Him if I had to stop preaching. Oh, dear souls, you say you're talking big. No, no! It's trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, still within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Yes, it's all. I was no lazy man when I was with you. I was a busy man when I was with you. And if there are lazy men amongst you, you didn't learn that from me. You must have found it out, learned it from somebody else. And there are those that refused to work. It wasn't the apostles that showed them that example. No, he says you had an example. You saw how I acted. And you should have acted the way I acted. You know, isn't that awfully simple, brothers, isn't it? That you go and you see a few people saved. You haven't to tell them, well, now I don't do it myself, but I'd like you to do it. You haven't to tell them, well, you know, that's not the way I live, but I want you to live this way. No, no, you just simply reproduce yourself, going back to my early statement. Then we come to these two precious figures that I want to speak on. And I have to finish up. The first is this. He says, out among you like a mother. Hey, listen to me, brethren. And he says, as a mother cherisheth her children. You were not only able to see Paul, but I can nearly feel the warmth of him just the way the babe feels the warmth of the mother's breast. My, that's no sending them a note. That's no proclaiming a message that they never saw the man who proclaimed it. I wonder, dear brethren, do those who profess to be saved at our meetings, do they feel the warmth, as it were, of our very breast?
Do they know what it is to have those who have a spirit who would care for them? That's the man that went over to help them. That's the man that went to help them. How is he going to help them? Just the way the mother helps her infant. She sees it brought forth in life. She doesn't throw it away and say, well, I'll maybe call back and see you sometime when I'm passing through. I'll maybe drop you a line or two when you're able to read it. And I'll maybe send you a message by some other means. No, no. They felt the warmth of the man that loved them. He said, look, say, brother, I was not only one that loved you in my very heart, and you felt the very cherishing of my breast, but he says, I am imparting my very strength to you. That is the very energy of the man was being imparted, just as the mother imparts her strength to her nursed child, as it hangs upon her for its food from day to day, just as she imparts her energy to the upbuilding of the strength of her little one. Paul, as it were, drew unto himself the very energy of the Holy Spirit, weakened his own body for the strengthening of the saints. Hermes Paul said, Lord Gallen, there's no preaching on the teeth. Your dear overseer, there's no doing the work of God on the teeth. The man that helps the saints, the man that feeds the saints, the man that is really a blessing to the saints, he's on earth. Through worldly labor, he uses his energy. Wears out his body, many of God's greatest servants, filled an early grave. They imparted their energy until it was exhausted, and not the most blessed of all work. He says, like a mother, I notice you. Like a mother, I imparted my strength unto you. And he says, more than that, I was like a father. I was like a father. And what is a father doing? Oh, he says, I warned you. And I comforted you. He balanced his ministry with warnings and comfort. He had a real care for them. Oh, he says, they were dear unto us. They were dear unto us. You see, the man that sees souls saved is a love for them. And he is a love for those who will help the souls that he has seen saved. Did you get that wee point? Maybe you don't like that one. Take another look at it. He not only loves to see them doing well, but he loves to see the face of a man that will help them to do better. Why? Because they're dear unto him. They are dear unto him. And he says, as a father I warned you. And as a father I exhorted you. And as a father I comforted you. Oh, what a man was sent over to Macedonia. Any men that got about Canada? Any room for them? Is there somebody you think in the government? No, I haven't a thought. I'm quite happy with the little field that I labor in. Quite glad to know there's somebody listening to me over there. But I would like to encourage the men that are here. You have a vast country. And you have thousands of miles of territory. Not one man will ever cover it all. He has to be satisfied with the area where God has placed them. Coming over to help us. Coming over to leave the result of his labor behind them. Coming over to take the steps. Take the steps that others may follow. Reproducing himself all over the land. Here we are, some of you older men. You're the reproduction of men that are now in glory. You have to admit that. You're the man that saw me saved was a humble man. He's now in heaven. I'll never hear him again, but I can never forget him. I can never forget him. You younger men that are laboring, whether it's in the assembly, for there are plenty to labor in the assembly, at least plenty needed to labor in the assembly. Don't forget you're leaving your mark, and others will thank God they ever saw your face. If you live for the glory of God, I'm going to tell us the story and then stop. Mr. Frank Knox one day was speaking, I think it was in a children's meeting, but I was wise enough to pick up, even in the children's meeting, a little thing that helped me. And he told us this little story, it's a very simple one. He said, a father and his son, in a snowstorm, they were crawling up a precipice, and they were going along a very dangerous edge, where they might have fallen over at any time. The father says to the boy, "Now you stay in behind, and I'll go first, and you come after." And when they had struggled up the edge and along the dangerous path a little, the young boy said to his father, "Watch your steps, daddy, for I'm coming after you." I would say to you, older man, watch your steps, daddy, for there are young ones coming after you. I would say to those of us that are down the road a bit and will soon be at the end of our journey, may the Lord keep us. May we be a real help among the people of God, for the young are coming after us. What will they be like? What are those like that I try to help around the town I live in? What are those like that we try to produce as the years go by? May God help us and keep us for the glory of that one who has called us by his gift.